Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You are listening to the live internet broadcast of Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. This is PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. I am Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. Today, we are focused on the marriage supper prophecy. That is the prophecy which is the countdown to Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Armageddon itself. So today we're going to be talking about Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21, the marriage supper documentary John the Revelator was shown when he was called up to heaven. It's the ninth documentary. The angel of the Lord, tasked by Jesus Christ, show John the Revelator about those things to come very soon here in our time, in this period of time on this present earth. Jesus gave John the Revelator an instruction in Revelation chapter 1. And that instruction was for him to write down the things that are and the things to come. So John the Revelator followed the instruction of Jesus Christ, and he wrote down those things that were at the time when he was on this present earth, thus fulfilling the instruction of Jesus Christ to write down the things that are. So are presently. When was presently? When John the Revelator was in his mortal body on this present earth. So he wrote down the things that were presently happening with the church of Ephesus, with the church of Philadelphia, with the church of Laodicea, with the church of Smyrna. So there are seven letters to seven churches about the things that were presently happening on this present earth. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, then John the Revelator had a second part to his supernatural experience, and the very beginning of his experience as he was on the Isle of Patmos, he had a visitation from Jesus Christ on this present earth. That's reported in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 4, we go to the second part of his incredible experience. Now, he is called to heaven, and he visits heaven. So Jesus came to the earth to visit John the Revelator, to speak to John the Revelator. He had a supernatural experience with Jesus Christ on this present earth. And in Revelation chapter 4, he has a supernatural experience with many, many beings in heaven, and he reports on that in Revelation chapter 4. That's John's report on heaven, Revelation chapter 4. So what about the second action item Jesus Christ gave him, which was to write down the things to come? So in order for John the Revelator to write down the things to come, which we now refer to as prophecies in the book of Revelation, he had to actually find out what are the things to come. So he did not have a supernatural download. He did not go to sleep and have a dream. He was shown moving pictures with sound. He was shown visions that were external to himself. So these were moving pictures with sound. Today in our vernacular, we refer to moving pictures with sound as movies or television programs. It appears that he was the only person who was shown these visions. Angel tasked by Jesus Christ was showing him these visions, as noted in Revelation chapter 1. shows him one vision after another, vision number one, and then a second, and then a third. You know, these moving pictures with sound are very similar to what happens when you and I watch movies in a theater. And the different kinds of movies, I often refer to the visions external to himself that John the Revelator was shown as documentaries, because in Revelation chapter 22, verse 6, after showing John the Revelator after showing John the Revelator 12 visions, the angel says to him, "Everything that I have shown you is genuine and true." Let's go there for a second, then I'm going to come back to where I am. So immediately after showing John the Revelator, so John the Revelator is standing in heaven. The angel of the Lord is standing there with him. And the angel has finished showing him 12 documentaries about end time events. And this is the first thing that the angel says after documentary number 12 has ended. Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. So what had he heard and seen? He had heard sound as he watched documentaries about end time events. Then the angel said to him, "The Lord God who inspires his prophets has sent his angel," referring to himself, "to tell his servants what will happen soon." Okay, so we are his servants. John the Revelator was tasked with writing down everything that he saw in these documentaries so that you and I, truth seekers, would know what events will happen soon. So that brings us to the Marriage Supper documentary. So I want to focus on a key scripture, a key verse in the Marriage Supper documentary, which begins with Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, and ends with verse 21. Let us go there so that we can really drill down. We're going to get into the weeds. I used to work at a place, and we had I was working there as a research scientist, and we had a lot of very, very detail-oriented work, a lot of statistics, a lot of writing reports, a lot of number crunching. And my team lead, when he would talk about getting into the weeds. So there's lots of information in the book of Revelation. There are many layers. And we are going through all the layers in this documentary, all the layers in the documentary on the Battle of Armageddon. That's the Marriage Supper documentary. We're focused on it for the entire month of March. We're believing God to reveal every secret in the Marriage Supper documentary. Why? Because the purpose of the book of Revelation is so that you, as a man of God, you as a woman of God, will know what will happen soon. So we are children of the day, not children of the night. We're supposed to know events that will happen. They are documented for us. We don't have a veil. We don't have a veil over our eyes. There's in the New Testament, it talks about how when some folks read the Bible and hear the Bible, they don't understand it because there's a veil that has been placed over their eyes. Well, the veil's not over the eyes of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I believe that any truth seeker who is searching for the creator of this earth, God the Father, with all his or her mind, spirit, and soul, mind, will, and emotions, will arrive at the truth, which is that Jesus Christ is King of all kings, Lord of all lords. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator between God and mankind, human beings. That mediator is Jesus Christ. So let us talk about when Jesus Christ will return. So in the Marriage Supper documentary, which is the countdown to Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Armageddon itself, the very last sentence, the very last sentence in Revelation chapter 19, verse 21, tells us the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon. So, in other words, after the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won, what happens? Well, what happens is the marriage supper, the wedding banquet, the wedding feast. Now, who is the wedding feast for? Now, we're talking about a war, the war to end all wars, the Battle of Armageddon, and the marriage of the Lamb is the wedding. The marriage supper of the Lamb is what will happen after the wedding. So what's the wedding? The wedding is the first resurrection, what many refer to as the rapture. It's when Jesus Christ, who is in an incorruptible, glorified, perfected body right now, he is in heaven in his earth suit that he will wear not only when he returns, but the earth suit that he will inhabit for eternity. So after the end of time, on the new earth, he will inhabit the same earth suit, and he promises that every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to get a new version of his body, a new version of her body, which is just like the one he has. Just like the one he has. Now, what is the one that he has like? It's perfect. It has no DNA errors. It is immortal. It's impossible to kill Jesus Christ in the body that he currently dwells in. It's better than Teflon. It's a supernatural body. His body is so amazing that he can fly in it. He can fly in it. He ascended. He ascended after he rose from the dead and he was here on this earth for many days. More, at one point, even 500 people saw him. He was here for many days. Then when it was time for him to go, he simply ascended. He didn't need a vehicle. He didn't need a spaceship. He didn't need an airplane. He didn't need a helicopter. He didn't need a rocket propulsion jacket. He didn't need angel's wings. In version 2 of his body, what's version 2? The Bible refers to it as an incorruptible body. So right now, you and I are in bodies that have been corrupted. Corrupted with what? Corrupted with sin. And the wages of sin is death. For that reason, even at day one of birth, our body was already dying. It was already dying because we were born in sin. What does that mean? It's in our DNA. We were born in the image of the first Adam, and in order to be born in the image of God, we have to be born again. It's only when we are in the image of God that we have an incorruptible body. So Jesus promises that every person who follows God's plan for salvation will rise up to meet him in the clouds when he returns. That's the marriage. Now, you say, how is that a marriage? Well, right now, every Christian on this present earth, we are physically separated from Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. But when he returns and we rise up to meet him, so shall we forever be with the Lord. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the marriage, being with the Lord forever. So it's a marriage for him. He gets his forever family. He gets all who are in Christ, those who are in heaven and those who are on this present earth, 100% of those who love God and who have followed his plan for salvation will transition from mortality to immortality. That's the marriage. Now, today we're focused on the marriage supper, key event number two. Now, it's very interesting. The first resurrection over and over again is referred to as the marriage of the Lamb. Jesus Christ will marry his bride, the bride of Christ. Maybe you've heard this language in different ways. So always referring to the first resurrection. That's key event number one. That's the first key event that happens at the return of Jesus Christ. The second key event that happens is the marriage supper. So there's the wedding, and then there's the wedding banquet. Now, this wedding banquet is very interesting. It's very interesting. This wedding banquet has some guests who are animals. Do you love animals? Recently, I've been watching lots of videos about cats and dogs on YouTube. I don't have a pet currently, but, you know, I'm really taken on occasion with these videos. I'll watch for a few minutes, and then it's like, oh, wait, it's been 15 minutes. I'm just watching cat videos. Let me pause on this. Maybe you're an animal lover. The Bible talks about I was listening to Hosea, how God's going to make a covenant with the animals when he returns so that they will not harm humans. It's very interesting listening to that today. Let's focus on a very specific animal. That animal is the vulture. Let's go to Britannica to see what the Britannica says about vultures. Then we're going to go to the marriage supper prophecy to see what the Bible tells us about the key role that vultures will play at the wedding banquet. And so according to Britannica, a vulture is any of 22 species of large carrion-eating birds. And it says vultures are widely distributed, but they are absent from Australia and most oceanic islands. Most vultures have broad food habits. Okay, this is what we need to get to, the food habits of vultures. Most vultures have broad food habits, consuming carrion, garbage, and even, now listen to this, most vultures have broad food habits, consuming carrion, garbage, and even excrement. Now, let's define carrion. That's listed here first. We're talking about the food habits of vultures because they have a specific function at the Battle of Armageddon. So according to the Oxford Dictionary, carrion refers to the decaying flesh of dead animals. Let me make sure.
Carrion.
Okay, let's make sure I have the correct pronunciation on that. Carrion refers to the decaying flesh of dead animals. So what have we learned from Britannica? Most vultures have broad food habits, consuming the decaying flesh of dead animals, garbage, and even excrement. Let us go to the last sentence, the last verse of Revelation chapter 19. So Revelation 19, verses 6 to 21, the marriage supper prophecy. And the last sentence says, "And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies." Now, this is the marriage supper documentary. So what does it mean to gorge? What does it mean to gorge? I think you know what it means, but let's just clarify. Let's just clarify. To gorge means, my definition would be to indulge mightily and beyond what is normal. That would be my definition. I'm going to Merriam-Webster, and they say gorging is to consume greedily, to stuff to capacity, to fill completely, or to the point of distension. So according to the Bible, what John the Revelator saw in this documentary on the Battle of Armageddon is that at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, this is the very last picture that he saw in the documentary, the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. What dead bodies? The dead bodies that exist after the Battle of Armageddon has been fought and won, after the sword, the two-edged sword, extends from the rider of the white horse, Jesus Christ, and kills all 100% of the individuals in the armies led by the Antichrist. So this is the great winepress in Revelation chapter 14 and in Revelation chapter 19 and in the purple and scarlet prophecy, I believe, there's the reference to the great wine press, and the wine press in the book of Revelation always refers to the Battle of Armageddon. Specifically, it refers to this, the dead bodies and all of the blood that flows from the dead bodies that have experienced the pressing. So those bodies are going to press together. Somehow the weapon used by Jesus Christ causes the bodies to expel their blood. So when folks go to make wine, they take the grapes and they squeeze them and they get all of the juice from the grapes by using a wine press. Jesus Christ is going to use his weapon. The Bible refers to it as a sword and says that it extends from his mouth, and that weapon is going to cause each body to squeeze, and what's going to come out is the blood. Now let's go to Revelation 14, where we get a description of the dead bodies and all of that. So in Revelation 14, in the Earth Reap prophecy, verses 19 and 20, it says, "So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath." So you already know what we're talking about here. The great winepress, as soon as you hear winepress in the book of Revelation, you automatically know we're at the Battle of Armageddon. We're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. So it says, "The angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath." And then it says in verse 20, the grapes, who are the grapes? So the grapes are all of the individuals at the Battle of Armageddon, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet who have already been captured and thrown into the lake of fire. So excepting those two, this is 100% of those in the armies. It says the grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city. Here it is. And blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. Now, blood flows at war. When humans are dying and they have been injured because and they've had a fatal injury, the blood can flow. Now, the blood is going to flow because the weapon of choice used by Jesus Christ is a weapon that will squeeze these individuals and is going to cause them to expel their blood, just like grapes expel their juice when they're placed in a wine press. So you can see this is a metaphor that makes sense because it reflects the reality of what is going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. These are people who have sworn allegiance to the Antichrist. They bear the mark of the beast. They are in opposition to God the Father. They are in Israel to take out the Jewish people. And instead of them destroying the people of God, the God of those who love the Lord, the creator of this earth, the true God, God the Father, he, through Jesus Christ, is going to destroy them. Now, Timothy says, great is the mystery of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, right? So think about yourself. You know, there's more to say there. Let me stay where we are talking about the Battle of Armageddon. So, the blood flowed from the wine press in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. Let's go back so we have more details that were provided in another documentary. That documentary only mentions the Battle of Armageddon very briefly at the end, but we're in the Battle of Armageddon documentary. That's the Marriage Supper documentary, and we're looking at this verse, Revelation 19, verse 21, to make sure that there's no doubt in your mind what this is talking about. So the wedding banquet, the marriage supper, it's not macaroni and cheese and fried chicken, something I would like to eat, for the saints of God with Jesus Christ after the first resurrection. It's not a steak dinner. It's not. I was watching one program. The young man kept talking about catfish. He was excited about catfish. He could barely talk to his date. He was so focused on the catfish. We are not the guests at the wedding supper, the marriage supper, the wedding banquet. Now, you might say, research scientists, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Let's talk about that. Revelation 19 ends with, and the vultures all gorge themselves on the dead bodies. Now, we heard what vultures do. Now, God is a God of order. Not only does he have a plan to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon, he has a plan to clean up the 180 miles of blood that flows with carrion. Now, we heard what carrion is. Carrion is the decaying flesh of dead animals, and we also heard from Britannica that the food habits of vultures are broad. It says most vultures have broad food habits, consuming carrion, garbage, and even excrement. So it makes sense that Jesus Christ would task vultures to clean up the 180 miles of blood that includes dead bodies. Certainly Jesus Christ is not a cannibal. He's not going to eat those dead bodies. He's not going to ask you, man of God, you, woman of God, to eat the dead bodies. No, that's the assignment of the vultures. Now, don't be mad when I say what the Bible says. The Bible says, all the vultures gorge themselves on the dead bodies. That's Revelation chapter 19, verse 21. And it makes sense because in Revelation 19, verse 17, so just a few verses earlier, we hear this. John the Revelator says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. So in Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, the angel, before the Battle of Armageddon even starts, the angel instructs the vultures to get into position. They're to get into position. They're to get into position. They have an assignment. They have something to do. They have a role. They are the members of the cleanup committee for the Battle of Armageddon. And the Battle of Armageddon needs a cleanup committee, because in Revelation chapter 14, we're told that the blood is going to flow for 180 miles, and it will be as high as a horse's bridle. And here in Revelation 19, we're told what's going to be in that 180 miles. What's in it? The flesh of kings, the flesh of generals, the flesh of strong warriors, the flesh of horses, the flesh of the riders of horses, the flesh of other humanity, free humans, slave humans, humans who are small and humans who were great. Now, the realities of war are ugly. Death is ugly. That's why we need a Savior. Through Jesus Christ, we all have the ability to experience eternal life. In other words, to avoid the second death. Revelation chapter 20 says, the second death has no power over those who are in Christ. What's the second death? Gehenna. That's the lake of fire. That's the reality of hell forever and ever. Now, today, there are no human beings in hell. There are human beings in Hades, which is a prison of darkness. Now, in the center of the earth, the scientists tell us it's as hot as 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It's very hot down there. But they are in prisons of darkness. Those who have died and who rejected Christ, those who died and they were not in Christ, those who, when Jesus Christ descended, after he died and he descended into the earth and he was there and he preached for 3 days and three nights, it tells us that they had the opportunity to hear Christ. Some received him, some didn't. Any person who has rejected Christ, they are in Hades. Any person who has experienced the first death, in other words, the corruptible body that they were born into, it gave out. You know, the body can give out for all kinds of reasons. Old age due to the curse, right? Cancer, accident, disease, you know, the list goes on. The scientists have so many ways to talk about the realities of the curse. The truth is that all death is the result of sin. All death is the result of the curse that is on this earth. Death is an enemy. Death is your number one enemy. Your number one enemy isn't Joe Biden. Your number one enemy isn't Donald Trump. Your number one enemy isn't fill in the blank, whoever you're thinking of, the person that's done you the most harm, the person who... You know who it is. You know who it is. That's not your number one enemy. That person, that individual, whether dead or alive, is not your number one enemy. Your number one enemy is death. And thank God, praise God, that Jesus is going to defeat your enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. How's he going to destroy death? Who's ever even said or thought of such a thing? I never hear any of these folks practicing these false religions saying that their God, that their deity is going to destroy death. But over and over and over again, again in the Bible. It's reported that Jesus Christ is going to destroy death. He's going to annihilate death. He's going to dominate, subdue, and destroy death. You need to know a God who has the capability to do that, who has the intention to do it, who has the plan to do it, and who's going to get it done. You need to know the God who's going to defeat your number one enemy. Now, Jesus Christ is that God. He's going to defeat and destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet here at the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20 say, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world," talking about the Antichrist as the beast, "then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army." Who's the one sitting on the horse? That's Jesus Christ. Who is his army? The armies of heaven. Then it says in verse 20, continuing, "And the beast was captured." That's the Antichrist. "And with him the false prophet," that's the final pope, the leader of the one world religion during the Great Tribulation. It says in verse 20, "And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." They're going to be thrown alive into the burning lake of sulfur, the lake of burning sulfur. And then let's go to Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, "Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Who's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever? In hell, in Gehenna, the lake of fire that burns with sulfur and brimstone. The first two individuals to reside in hell, the Antichrist and the false prophet. The next individual going into hell is Satan. He joins them there approximately 1,000 years later, according to the Bible, Revelation 20, verse 10. Then who's joining? Who will join Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet who are already in hell? The children of Satan will join him. Are you a child of Satan? Are you a child of Satan? Don't be offended when I say that. Do not be offended when I ask you a very important question. Most people who are children of Satan fail to realize that they have rejected the opportunity to be adopted by God the Father and instead remain in the image of the first Adam. What am I saying? None of us is in right standing with God because our father was born from another father who was born from another father going all the way back to Adam and Eve, and only Adam was born in the image of God. Once Adam and Eve sinned, every descendant following was born in the image of Adam. That's a fallen image. So we inherited the propensity to die, and the wages of sin is death. If we want to get in right standing with God, if we want to be born again, what does that mean? Born in the image of God, transitioning from mortality to immortality, we have to be in right standing with God. We've got to go to the second Adam. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. You've got to connect to Jesus Christ. You have to make him your mediator if you want to transition from mortality to immortality. If you want to reject being a child of Satan, which is what has happened, because we were all born from another person who was born from, or from another person who was born from, going all the way back to Adam, that made us children of Satan. Why? Because Adam and Eve yielded to Satan. So we have to reject Satan on purpose and yield to God. How do you do it? Through mediation. You go to mediation. First Timothy says Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Now, if you read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, bring it up on the internet, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you can see the instructions there. Follow those. Follow those. It doesn't matter if you have a date to show up for mediation, or you say, oh, yeah, I'm going to show up for mediation so my case can be dismissed. Your case is only dismissed when the mediation has happened and it's successful. Otherwise, the court still has a case scheduled for you. Now, let's talk about this court case that's coming up. God has a court date scheduled for all the children of Satan. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. God has a court case for all the children of Satan, and they will all appear. They will all be resurrected. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 refer to another resurrection. So all the people right now who are disembodied spirits in Hades, in the middle of the earth, underneath the earth, there are prisons of darkness for disembodied spirits, all those individuals who are there. And all the individuals who will be on this present earth at the time that the Great White Throne Judgment is scheduled and they're not in Christ, all of those individuals who are children of Satan, they are going to actually appear in court. Now, why are they going to be, you might say, well, if these people are not in Christ, why don't they just stay in Hades? Why are they resurrected? I thought the resurrection was only for the children of God. That's not true. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. It says, the rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. So who are the rest of the dead? All the people who failed to participate in the first resurrection. So, you know, maybe you had a mom or a dad, a grandma, a niece, a nephew, son, daughter, husband, wife who's passed away. If they're in Christ, and we refer to them as being dead, but they're more alive than ever. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who died in Christ. Now, let's talk about this court case. So Satan joined the Antichrist and the false prophet. Who next is going into Gehenna? Let's hear from the dead judged prophecy, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. All the children of Satan are resurrected, and they're at the great white throne judgment. And what happens? It says, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened. What books? These are the books that have the evidence. What evidence? The evidence of sin. All the wrong deeds they committed. Listen, I'm no better than these folks who are going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. I don't believe you are either, but there's a difference between those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those whose names are not. What's the key difference? If you've been to mediation, then your case is settled. So the blood of Jesus Christ can pay for our sin debt. All of our sins are blotted out. It's paid for. It's like somebody has tickets. You know, you can think of it like this. A sin is a ticket. So some people might have tickets that total $200 or maybe, you know, $55. I once went down to the ticket place and someone had over $2,000 in tickets. Some people think about Hitler. Hitler has more than $6 million in tickets. If you think about all the deaths that he's responsible for, here's the thing, though. Don't get excited. Don't think, well, Hitler has more tickets than me, so I'm probably going to get out of that thing because God's going to focus on him. No, God is going to focus on every single case individually. If a person has one ticket, in other words, one sin that hasn't been paid, that person's going into the lake of fire. Here it is. It says, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And it says, the sea gave up its dead, and death in the grave gave up their dead. So 100% of all humans who are not in Jesus will be at this great white throne judgment, all of them. And then it says, and all, how many are all? What percentage is all? 100%. It's no way to escape the great white throne judgment unless a person participates in the first resurrection. So if your feet do not rise up at the second coming of Jesus Christ, that means that you're on schedule to participate in the great white throne judgment. You need to know that. You need to know that. If your feet do not rise up at the first resurrection, that means that you are scheduled to participate in the great white throne judgment because God has a case against you because you failed to go to mediation. The only way to go to mediation is to allow Jesus Christ to be your mediator. No one else can be your mediator. Johnny Cochran, as excellent as he was, he wasn't suitable to be a mediator. Okay. Nor Alan Dershowitz, he's amazing, they say, as an attorney. You know, whatever attorney you think is the greatest legal mind or legal scholar of our time, that individual is not going to win at the great white throne judgment. No person who goes up against God as judge is going to win in the court where God is the judge and the prosecutor. Think about that. You do not want the God of this earth to prosecute you in court. He knows everything about you. You've got to throw yourself on the mercy of God. The way to throw yourself on the mercy of God is to go to mediation. Go to mediation. Repent of your sins. Repent. Allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. Make him Lord of your life. He wants to do that for you. He wants to do that for you, but it's your decision. You can accept or reject the invitation for mediation. That happens all the time. You know, one party says, you know what, we got this big case coming up. Why don't we go to mediation? And the other party has to agree or not agree. And if both sides do not agree to go to mediation, then the court case goes on as scheduled. So you want to get yourself off of the docket, off of the docket for the great white throne judgment. You want to get that case dismissed. You want to get it dismissed as soon as possible. You want to get to mediation today. You want to get to mediation today. It's the only way to avoid showing up to court. You're going to be forced to show up. If your feet do not rise at the first resurrection, you are scheduled for court, the great white throne judgment. And here's what happens. Verse 15 of Revelation 20, and anyone, this is at court, the great white throne judgment, it says, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what are they doing in that lake of fire? They're joining their father, Satan, who's already in there. They're in Gehenna. That's where people stay forever and ever. It's no way to uncreate yourself. The Creator created you. You will exist forever and ever. After the end of time, you're still going to exist. When we transition to the new earth, you're still going to exist. But the question is, are you going to exist in Gehenna, the lake of fire, or are you going to exist on the new earth, dwelling in an incorruptible, perfected, glorified body like the one Jesus Christ is in right now? Are you going to be three in one, body, spirit, and soul, on a beautiful earth where there's no more death, no more mourning, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears? No thing that's evil will be on the new earth. Are you going to be on there? Are you going to be on the new earth with those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You can only get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you've been to mediation. If you've been to mediation and completed the mediation, now you have the invitation. I'm extending the invitation to you right now. Right now, go to today, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and read those instructions. That's how to complete mediation. Read the instructions and follow them. That's your invitation. I'm extending on behalf of God. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm extending to you an invitation to mediation because I want to see you in the resurrection. I think that participating in the first resurrection is a better option than participating in the second one. Now, I'm not the boss of you. I'm not the boss of you. You can do whatever you want. You are the boss of you. You decide it. Decide whether you want to be with Satan, who will be in the lake of fire forever and ever, or whether you want to be with God the Father, who will be on the new earth forever and ever. So Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, reveal that God the Father is going to relocate his home, which is in heaven. He's going to relocate his home from heaven to the new earth. But he's not coming to the new earth until every evil thing has been destroyed. Now, what's the last thing that's going into the lake of fire? I'm guessing you know what it is. What's the last thing that's going into the lake of fire? We're going to circle back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. You guessed it. Death. Death. So it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. Now here we are, John the Revelator is watching these documentaries about the end time events. He sees it. He sees it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. That's right, death is going into the lake of fire. Death will exist no more. Now, it's hard to wrap our brains around that. The false religions say they're going to take folks to the here and there and maybe in the clouds or the afterlife or, you know, whatever thing that they're saying. God is saying this earth was created for my forever family. And Satan corrupted this earth, but I'm going to transition to a new earth. A new and improved forever earth. And I'm bringing my family with me. Are you in the family of God? Are you in the family of God or are you in the family of Satan? If you have not been to mediation, whether knowingly or unknowingly, you're in the family of Satan. You ever found out you work for a company or you work for an individual and you thought it was one thing, turns out it's another thing? Maybe you thought you worked for a legit company and then you found out, oh my gosh, this thing is, you know, fill in the blank. You thought it was legit, but then you found out, fill in the blank, it's this thing. It's possible that you think you're in the family of God, but you're not. It's possible that you think you're in the family of God, but you're not. The Bible says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. If you do not have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you do not have a sonship or daughtership with God. You have not been adopted into the family of God if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about a relationship. You think Jesus was a prophet. You think Jesus was a good guy. You think Jesus was a good man. I'm talking about Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior today, you are not yet in the family of God. You are in the family of Satan. And unless you take action, you will join Satan in that lake of fire. You will join Satan in the lake of fire because all who have feet that do not rise up at the first resurrection will be resurrected to participate in that great white throne judgment. And 100% of the people there, 100% of the people there have as their prosecutor God the Father, and he doesn't lose any cases. He doesn't lose a single case, 100%. He has all the evidence, every ticket that you ever earned. So in other words, every sin debt is listed there. Now, he wants you to get those tickets paid off. That's why he came to this earth in a human body. And that's why he died on the cross, so that he could die in your place. He died, but he had no sin. So the wages of sin is death. So his being murdered was actually illegal. So he can slide over into your account his death, and that way he can mark that account paid in full. Because actually he has a deposit in his account. His account exceeds what it needs to, but your account is negative. Your account is negative. Now, Hitler's account was negative $6 million-something. Maybe your account's only negative $1 or $9. I don't know. But don't get happy about that, because even if your account is negative 1 cent, you're going to hell if you're at the great white throne judgment. Now, I don't want you to go to hell, and it's not up to me. It's up to God the Father, but I'm telling you, it's no ticket that he's not aware of. It's not possible to hide any sin that's been committed from God. It's not possible. Don't think that you're hiding anything. All of us deserve hell, but some of us aren't going to get it. Some of us are going to rise up at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to put on our incorruptible, perfected, glorified, peak performance body. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And then we're going to transition to the new earth, where we will live forever and ever, 3-in-1. We're going to run like the wind. We're going to have perfect vision. We're going to have perfect mental health, perfect physical health. We're going to have fellowship with God the Father. We're going to see his face. We're not going to have the mark of the beast on our forehead. We're going to have the mark of God on our forehead, Revelation chapter 22 and Revelation chapter 3. You need to know whose family you're in. You need to know whose family you're in. And I'm here to tell you, the way to know whether you're in God's family is to know whether you've been to mediation or not. That's the only way. God, the Bible's so clear. 1 Timothy says there's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. So if you have not been to mediation, and if that mediation has not been completed, that means that by default, you are still in the family of Satan. Now, that doesn't mean you're a horrible person. That doesn't mean that you haven't given to the poor. That doesn't mean that you don't think love thoughts, that you don't love human beings. But we're not talking about good deeds versus bad deeds, because good deeds can't get you into heaven. You could have given away 99% of your income for the last 25 years, and that's not enough to pay your sin debt It's not enough. Do not be deceived by those who talk about works. There's one religion that says you got to weigh all your actions, and as long as you're over 50%, so it could be 50.00001%, but as long as you're over 50%, in other words, you have more good deeds than bad deeds, this false religion says, then you're going to go to paradise. That's a lie. That is a lie. One sin debt will disqualify you from participation on the new earth. Now think about it. Sin spreads like wildfire. Evil begets evil. And so if even one person with just one sin was allowed on the new earth, it's possible that we could arrive at where we are again today. So no evil thing, no evil entity, no evil person will be permitted on the new earth. That's the justice of God. That's the wisdom of God. That's the decision of God. You can be mad at that, or you can say, you know what? I need to submit to the plans and purposes of God. Let me get in agreement with God so I can get the rewards of God. Get in agreement with God so you can get the rewards of God. Now, what are the rewards of God? The best reward is eternal life. But beyond the gift of eternal life, what's that? Eternal life is living in a perfect body, 100% free of DNA errors, a body that can never, ever die, a body that will never be destroyed, a body that will never get old, a body that will never give out on you. That's a wonderful, wonderful gift. But beyond that, there are rewards. There are rewards for those who do the will of God. Now, what's the number one will of God for your life? For you to find him. Find him. And then when you find him, to follow him. If you're finding what the astrologers say about your sun sign and your moon sign, you're not following God. If you have found a religion that puts anything above Jesus Christ, a religion where Jesus Christ is not the cornerstone, you haven't found God. You found a false religion. And the Bible says those who practice false religion turn their backs on the mercies of God. The mercy of God allows you to get all these tickets paid for so you can avoid the great white throne judgment. But if you practice a false religion, you don't obtain the mercies of God. Now, don't be mad when I say that. The Bible is the infallible word. That's what the Bible says. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. God is not a man that he should lie. What does that mean? That means that what is written in the Bible is true. Friend and truth seeker, are you in the family of God or are you in the family of Satan? If you are in the family of God, that means your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means your feet will rise at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That means that you will live not only on this present earth for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ, but on the new earth to come. That means the second death has no power over you. You'll never be in the lake of fire. You will never join Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the children of Satan. You will never join them in the lake of fire, but you will forever be with the Lord. Forever be with the Lord. And how will you be with him? You won't be with him in some sort of fuzzy, hazy body or in some bizarre place that's inferior to the earth because God couldn't reclaim it because things just got too bad. No. Not only is God going to reclaim this present earth, but he's transitioning us to a new earth, Earth 2.0, an earth that is free of the curse. We're going back to Eden. We're going back to Eden. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? Now, you can't take a selfie and say, look how great I look. I need to be there. You can't whip out your resume and say, oh, look at all these good deeds that I did. Surely I'm qualified. The only qualification is that your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the evidence that you have been adopted into the family of God, and those who are adopted into the family of God are in right standing with God because Jesus Christ has paid their sin debt. You got to go to mediation to get your sin debt paid. It's no way around that. There's no way around that. I know I've said it like at least 10 times today, but I want to be very clear. I want to be very clear that you must go to mediation. Now, today is the day of salvation. You don't want to wait because tomorrow's not promised. I read one statistic that said a person dies every 2 seconds. Now, certainly I'm not wishing death on you, but the reality is that your body, my body, it's encoded for death. Death is in the instructions of our DNA. The curse is at work on this earth. Now, anytime a beautiful, wonderful, helpless baby can die of cancer, you know this world is cursed. Now, we could give many examples, but I'm simply saying, don't think that because some people live to 120 or 125 that's all there is. No, there's more. There's more. Eternal life awaits those who are in Christ. A new body is rising up for you to put on if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When's it going to happen? At the second coming. That's going to happen at the second coming. All of the particles that are here, they are at a microscopic level for most folks. We can't see them, but God is the God of science. He's going to pull together that DNA. He's going to remove the DNA errors, and the bones will emerge, and then flesh will get on those bones, and blood will flow in that body. It'll be a peak performance body. The body will rise up. And those who are disembodied spirits in heaven, they will descend with Jesus Christ coming from the clouds, and they're going to meet their bodies. It's like a homing pigeon goes to where it's supposed to go. Their bodies are going to rise up to meet them exactly where they are. They're going to put on that body their new earth suit, and they're going to inhabit, dwell in, reside in that perfected, glorified, incorruptible, immortal body forever and ever. And those of us who are in Christ at the time of the second coming, we're going to transition from mortality to immortality in the blink of an eye. Let's hear that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let us go to it now. What's going to happen for those who have been adopted into the family of God? The answer to that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, verses 14 to 18, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Now, notice it didn't say the unbelievers who have died. Who is he bringing back with him? The believers. Believers in what? Not believers in Justin Bieber. Believers in Jesus Christ. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself, talking about Jesus Christ, will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Now, let's pause there for a second. How are they rising from their graves? This is talking about their new bodies will rise. So we are body, spirit, and soul. In Revelation, there are those who died during the Great Tribulation who say, Lord, how much longer till you return to the earth and avenge us? So they're looking forward to the second coming. They're thinking about that in the same way that we are thinking about it. It says, first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. So their bodies are reconstituted. Version 2.0, a perfected version of the body. Now, think about this. Have you ever noticed there was, like, one part of your hair that was a little bit weird? Like, maybe the pattern was off, or maybe you have one leg that was slightly shorter or longer than the other. Maybe you have this or that scar. When you get your new glorified perfected body, it's going to be perfect. You're not going to have any DNA errors. Sometimes we have problems due to what happened during childbirth, or problems due to what happened in pregnancy, or problems that date back to the sins of our foremothers and forefathers. All that has been cured. All that has been cured in your new incorruptible body. It's going to be perfect. You want to get this body. You're never going to be tired in your immortal body. Your knees are never going to hurt in your immortal body. You will never have hair that's problematic, mental torments, physical distress in your new body. It's incorruptible. It's perfect. You want this new body. You want this new body. So it says, first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're gonna fly like Superman, but it's not science fiction. It's science fact. So remember, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was on this earth for some number of days, and then when it was time for him to go to heaven, he simply rose up. So we are simply going to rise up. That it's kind of like right now, if you have normal use of your arms, you can just lift your arms up at will, right? So I'm just lifting up my left arm right now. I'm going to put it down. It's going to be just like that. When I decide I want to rise up, I'm just going to rise up. And then if I want to come down, I'll just come down. It's going to be just like that for you and for me, for all who are participating in this first resurrection. Then it says, then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So friend and truth seeker, I hope that you are encouraged. You might be 1 hour away from seeing the Lord. You might be 1 hour from death. Maybe you're 10 years or 50 years. I don't know how much time you have or how much time I have. What I do know is that I am scheduled to participate in the first resurrection. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I want to see you in the resurrection. I want to see you in the first resurrection. I don't want to see you at another resurrection that happens 1,000 years later. I don't want to see you at the great white throne judgment, because I don't want to see you lose when God prosecutes those cases. It's going to be millions and millions of cases that are prosecuted at the great white throne judgment. I don't want to see you in court with God as your prosecutor and judge. I hope that you don't want to see it either. You can avoid all that. Go ahead and go to mediation if you haven't done it yet. Get that handled. Put first things first. What's first? Getting your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no other assignment. There's no other activity. There's no action item more important than that. I want to thank you for being with me and with us today. I never, never take for granted your time. There are 1,000 things you could be doing, and you have chosen to spend your time listening to the Word of God, focused on the plans and purposes of God, hearing the prophecies written in the book of Revelation. So according to Revelation chapter 1, I declare and decree that you are blessed because you have heard the prophecies in the book of Revelation today, and I pray that you will obey the instructions contained therein so that you will receive the special blessing that comes upon those who hear and follow the prophecies of the book of Revelation. So, friend and truth seeker, until next time, God bless you.